Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's message will be given by one of our elders, Lane Halsworth. It is the part two of a pair of messages outlining God's nature as both transcendent and immanent. Lane will walk us through a passage that outlines God's strategy for bringing the love of God into our broken world. Thanks for joining us this morning as we see the application of God's immanence on display in the person of Jesus Christ.
The attributes series, he asked us what attribute we wanted to cover, and I told him I'd like to talk about God's presence in our sorrows, in our grieving, and he's like, "Oh, so immanence." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's what I said." As my brother Ted always tells me, you got to get out of the box, man. Right, Ted, it's good to be stretched sometimes. So I was thinking back when Chelsea and I were in the grieving stages after we lost Bowie, and when I went back to work, all of a sudden, like, I was in a different world. The busyness of my schedule kept me distracted, you know, occupied. All of a sudden, it wasn't an issue anymore. And when I would come home, I would find a home with the curtains drawn and my wife red-faced, teary-eyed, and still broken. I remember stopping in the hallway. I'd take off my work boots and my work clothes and enter into her world. All of a sudden, the heartache of our loss would come back and I would be in sorrow again. You know, just sad and maybe angry that we were in this broken world. And sad that I had a lifetime to wait until I could wrap my arms around my son. But we hoped in the only name that could help us. And we thanked God that he made a way so that this pain was temporary. If you remember from last week, it is God's transcendence, his power and sovereignty that drive us to Jesus. And it is Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit, that brings comfort and hope. That makes us brave when the curtains are drawn. I did not want to go in the door after work. I didn't. I was in a place that it didn't bother me, and I didn't want to go back into it. I didn't want to face the pain again. But I did, because Jesus did for me. Although I'm not worthy, hell-bent against him, he sent his son into my world to die for me. God himself came into our world to dwell with us and to save us and to comfort us. Today we'll be working through a term introduced last week in part one. Today is a part two of our sermon that started last Sunday on transcendence and immanence. Transcendence defines God as existing beyond, distinct from, and an all-surpassing greatness from the creation. While immanence defines God as being present, his active presence, accessibility, and relational interaction within the creation. So a God who is fully transcendent, with the power to create the entire universe, choosing to dwell with his people. While it is God's transcendence that drives us to Jesus, I do believe that it is God's immanence that holds us to him. Today I'm hoping to show you how God, who is all-powerful and transcendent, chooses to dwell with his creation to comfort them in their hardships and to equip them to comfort each other. Our main text today will be 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. If you could turn there with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us again. First observation, God is the God of all comfort. Chelsea and I like to say our kids are outside cats. The second they're inside too long, they get running around and all of a sudden, bang, somebody runs into something and they come crying. Now when they come running, I wrap them up and I squeeze them because I don't want them to be hurting. And I embrace them because I love them. It's the clearest picture for me is that God is a father. It's as simple as that. He's a father. There's a picture of this in Jeremiah 6:16, where God says to his people, "Stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." If you go back to 2 Corinthians in your text, there's a word I don't want you to miss. In 2 Corinthians verse 4, it reads, "He is the God of all comfort." There is no comfort outside of God. None. And this is why he warns his people in Jeremiah. But they're deceived. They're deceived by the deceiver. Low-hanging fruits of comfort are all around us. Dead-end roads that will only take to turn around when they run out in search of another. Temporary. This could be drinking, solitude, drugs, pity, numbing the pain, temporary. Or how about using God's comfort? Programs where we take God's qualities and we use them for our own purpose. This could be journaling, talking it out with somebody, exercising, helping others. All useful gifts given to us by the Comforter. But without seeking him, they lead to the same destination. We use what we like and we leave the rest. So we don't have to repent and believe. Ultimately, we are led to a place where we're separated from him. And where all those qualities which we enjoyed and used are gone. He is the God of all comfort. There is no comfort. There is no love without him. Second observation, bad things will happen. A couple years ago when we were going through our biblical counseling course, I remember a prayer request, and I turned to Ryan, and I was just kind of frustrated that night. And I turned to Ryan, and I'm like, you know, my biggest fear or frustration is that I'm going to get all this book knowledge, and I'm not going to have any opportunity to use it. And I asked God that he would use me, you know, and provide opportunities, counseling opportunities. And Ryan looked at me, and he's like, bro, please don't pray for that. And it wasn't a year later that Chelsea and I lost our son. And our lives were forever changed. Was it God's plan all along for Bowie to die so that we could be well equipped? No. His plan was perfection. And then sin came into the world through which death was a consequence. And even death in the womb. What God did is he took something horrible and he used it for his own purposes. He used it to comfort his people. If you look back in the text, it says the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. There's no way around it. We will have troubles. In Romans 8, this is Paul again speaking, and he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. While we do have great joy on earth and awe of a great God, we are in wait. Our new home is being prepared. And while we are here, bad things will happen. Third observation is God uses pain to equip his people. My boys got new baseball gloves a few weeks ago. And the first thing you got to do with a new baseball glove is break it in. When they're new, they're basically useless. They're stiff, you can barely close them, and there's no pocket to hold a ball. So the ball doesn't even stay in the mitt. So what you do is you use a mallet or a ball and you just beat it over and over and over again. And if you want to speed things up, you can put a little oil on it and throw it in the oven. All of a sudden, the leather starts to give a little and a pocket starts to form. And behold, something that is useful. Now, what if you were a brand new glove and you show up to your brand new family? Little boy pulls you out of the box, tries you out, puts it on, and you were too stiff. So he put you back in the box and put you in a corner of the basement. You would avoid being beaten, that's for sure. But at what cost? All those nights in the ball field would be lost. All the joys and laughs and celebrations and tears, gone. I would like to read from Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I think everybody's going to sign up to be God's man, right? Until you hit verse 16. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. Pastor Ryan showed me a quote by A.W. Tozer where he wrote, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." While sin was not part of God's plan, infant loss was not part of God's plan, but Jesus was there in the beginning. Before the creation of the world, God had a redemption plan. He had a perfect lamb in his son Jesus Christ. A new plan. So while his plan was perfection, he does use pain in his part of his redemption plan. This is a tough balance. It's a tough balance that we must find. Without experiencing pain, we become characterless weaklings, spiritual babies with milk running down our chin. I can think of times that I wanted nothing more than to be that glove that's shoved away in the basement. But the less I thought about myself, the more I was ready to take that beating and to be a glove that was worth a darn. You know, I've heard so many people shake their fist at God because their prayer went unanswered, because their life didn't go how they'd hoped. Or it didn't go how they felt they hoped they deserved. You know, I listen to a lot of Christian debate, and the number one reason why people don't believe in Jesus? Pain. It's pain. They can't get over the fact that a God who is supposed to be so loving can cause such pain, such hurt. To the non-believer, I say God made a way for you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. He was beaten, tortured, and murdered so that you can have an eternity with him out of pain and in paradise. So lift your gaze and repent of your sins. Believe in him. For the believer, we know that God has a design for this. He has a plan for pain. And if your focus is on yourself and your hardship, you will live a life of self-pity, seeking others to feel sorry for you, hiding from the pain, or you will spend all of your lifetime preventing others from ever feeling pain because you couldn't bear it yourself. If you look at the text, God comforts his people so that they can comfort others and theirs. It's not an end-all. It's for service. Bad things happen to God's people, and bad things happen to bad people. The difference is how God's people respond. I think about Joseph, thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold to slave traders. He gained respect by his slave master just to be falsely accused by his wife and thrown into prison. Abraham and Sarah went 25 years of infertility. Gideon's army was reduced to scraps. Elijah was chased into the desert. Daniel was thrown to the lions. Pain. Lots of pain. God uses pain to build character in his people. If you look for pain, you're a fool. But if you hide from it, you will become a characterless weakling, stuck in spiritual immaturity. And all those stories, they look horrible until you see the end. God's plan is beyond us. transcendent. My last observation comes a little further in verse 5, which says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, we share abundantly in comfort too." I'm calling this observation a term I've heard recently, and that's Jesus is a wounded healer. I remember marking timber on contract for the Forest Service years ago. They were long days, and we were behind schedule like usual. And working for the Forest Service as well, let's just say they're picky. Everything has to be exactly to spec, whether it makes sense or not. Well, one particular day I was giving her. I gave it all I had. I was blasting out acres, and my specs were coming out perfect. When marking timber, you use what's called basal area. It's a count of volume per acre. So you look through a prism and you count how many trees are in your plot. And if it hits 8 on this particular project, it was perfect. Well, I had 80 square feet of basal area everywhere. Towards the end of the day, I made it back to the truck, ready to limp back home. And here comes the contract supervisor. This dude showed up without a drip of sweat on his brow, and not a speck of paint on his clothes. Phil, you know the kind. Tony. Well, come to find out, he had spent all day scouring my work. And here's the thing, I knew it was good. Not to brag, but it was one of those jobs that it was bulletproof. And so this guy walks up to me and he goes, "So we have a problem." I say, "Okay, what's that?" He goes, "Well, a half mile back, there's a rocky knob with a group of aspen on it. You didn't mark any of those. And so your basal area was above target." Now, I remembered the knob. I had left it because they were old rotten trees. They were better off falling over. And I mean, this was the size of the pulpit and like 200 acres. And, you know, my flesh wanted to punch the dude. And it wasn't even because he called out my work. It was because I knew he hadn't marked timber a day in his life. He stumbled out of his office, and out of his boredom, he found some young guy to pick on to make himself feel better. You know, God is all-powerful. He's capable of moving anything he pleases. Yet he chose to come in the flesh. He chose to come to be beaten and killed by his own creation. Because he's a God of his word. And this was the only way to save his people who he loved so much. Now that's somebody I can serve. I'll get up every morning and put my boots on for him. It's easy for us to get mad at God for being unfair, but God has never asked his people to do anything that he hasn't faced himself. Next text is 2 Philippians 2, verses 4 through 11. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There ain't no God like our God. My conclusions are derived on trusting Jesus in troubles. I would like to read 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23, if you could turn there with me. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself. Jesus showed us what it looks like to suffer. My first conclusion is embrace the pain. You know those birth coaches? They're doulas. Well, when we have babies, I'm the doula. And I'm right there coaching Chelsea, right? Which is kind of her coaching herself, indirectly. But nevertheless, I'm doing it. Well, the worst thing you can do with a contraction is fight it back. If you tense up and push back, it only brings more pain and weakens the effectiveness of the contraction. So when a mother is experiencing these birth pains, the best thing she can do is allow them to come. To just breathe through them and let them work. Now, I've never felt a contraction before. But I can assure you, they look terrible. How can you possibly allow yourself such pain? Well, the mother's only able to do it for the little baby that's awaiting delivery. She knows that all the pain is for something. It's doing something. And the result is going to be beautiful. If you skip forward and 2 Corinthians text a bit, Paul calls this patiently enduring. Patiently enduring. Not long after we lost Bowie, I remember God speaking to me in my pit. Don't miss this. Keep your eyes open. Feel it. Don't hide from it. And I'm like, why? You know? Why do I have to take this head on? And at the time, I really didn't know why. I knew where my hope was. It was in him. And it had occurred to me later why. And it was when our friends started losing their babies. Which felt like one after another. Day after day. And week after week. God comforts us. So that we may comfort others. Had I gotten through that loss with a bottle of beer, then guess what? My buddy lost his kid. What am I going to say? Come on, man. Let's grab a beer. Numb the pain until it's further away and no longer as painful. Or how about hiding from it? Hey, man, just don't go in that room. Think about something else. You know, this advice may come with the best of intentions, but it isn't help. Numbing your pain becomes numbing your life until it's over. Embrace the pain, because we do have hope. We have hope because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now that's hope. That's comfort. So back in Romans 8, I'm going to continue on where we left off in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, and we wait patiently. My next conclusion is, go in for the kiss. I'll explain it. A couple of weeks ago, Chelsea noticed our baby Letty was getting sick. And the first thing she did was pick her up and just start kissing her on the lips. And like, she had boogers just all over. It was a scene. Well, Chelsea knew that if she could get Letty's sickness, her body would create the antibodies, which she would then give back to Letty through her breast milk to fight her virus. Unfortunately, that meant Chelsea would get sick, and she did, and it wasn't fun to go through, but it was necessary to equip her so that she could help Letty. What's your first reaction if somebody walks in who is visibly sick? You're taking a step back, right? Man, I don't want that. Maybe if you're really brave, you'll reach out as far as you can and hand them some medicine. Maybe if you're even braver, you'll wrap them up with a blanket or maybe give them a hug. What if you were so brave that you were like, you know what? You're obviously miserable. Give me some of those boogers. I'm going to crawl into this so that we can be sick together. Right? Bonkers. Nobody's going to do that. I'm telling you, that's exactly what we're called to as followers of Christ. And you know why? Because that's what he did. He took the form of a man to be whipped, beaten, and hung on a cross to die. So he could help us. So he could save us. Look, God could have handed us medicine. He could have said, okay, here's some Cinquil. Just drink it and you're good, right? But he didn't, because that's not his character. His character said, I made a covenant with these people. It must be done this way. It's radical. It's radical. It's radical love. Why would a mother willingly get sick for the sake of her baby? Love. Love is the motivation for comfort. If you look back in verse 3, Paul describes God as the Father of all compassion. Love. He's the God of all love. Now, when Paul wrote this passage, he was in a mess with the Corinthian church. And when he uses the word comfort here, it doesn't mean a blanket, a pillow, and a movie. It means boldness and bravery. He didn't ask God to change his situation. He asked God to make him brave through it. You know, I'm afraid Christians have gained a title of weaklings. So far from our biblical heroes that make us almost unrecognizable. We spend more time trying to pull others out of pain or even protecting them from it than we do sitting in it with them. We're unwilling to stray from anything that would disrupt our pampered lifestyle. And look, I'm preaching to myself first. I'd like to read a passage from Mark chapter 1, which shows the bravery of our Lord Jesus. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." You know what everyone else did when that leper walked up? Dude's got leprosy, but not Jesus. Why? Because he was filled with compassion. What if we did that? What if we were the first ones in? What if Christians weren't known for nice hair and proper speech, but for raw and rugged love? First ones in, last ones out. The kind of love that can't be spoken, but only put into action. My third conclusion is, you're not the doctor, and always a patient. In the text, this is being comforted by the comforter. I meditated on Job while I was writing this sermon. And if you remember, Job had lost everything and was totally destroyed, right? Job's buddies, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, show up. And they had all the answers. They were ready to solve all of Job's problems. They told Job this was a sin issue and this and that and other thing. They became frustrated, as did Job, and the situation became worse. And along came a young man named Elihu. Elihu does not give advice on Job's situation. Elihu speaks of God's greatness. In chapter 7, Elihu speaks to Job and says, "Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of him who has perfect knowledge. You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind, can you join him in spreading out the skies, hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Should he be told that I want to speak? Would anyone ask to be swallowed up? Now no one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies, after the wind has swept them clean. Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, people revere him, for he does not have regard for all the wise in heart. One of the studies I listened to in preparation for today had a really good explanation of the balance of transcendence and immanence. And I didn't remember who it was, and I couldn't find the video, but he said a God who is all transcendent but not immanent can help you in your troubles, but won't, because he's separated from you and uninterested. A God who is all immanent, but not transcendent, he's a buddy on your couch who will cry with you, but can't do anything about it because he's powerless. It is God's transcendence that drives us to Jesus. He is the doctor. And you are a patient. Don't comfort like Job's buddies. Comfort like Jesus, who modeled for us what submission to the Father looks like. Last conclusion is, be prepared in prayer. A few weeks ago, Chelsea and I had a kind of a scare with our four-month-old, Letty. She had come down with some kind of illness, and she was super agitated and fatigued. Well, about 7 or 8, kind of a flurry, Chelsea jumped into the van and took her to the ER. And on the way, we were talking on the phone. And as I was just about to say, "Chelsea, we should pray," I hesitated. And I hesitated because I flashed to the moment that was a year or so back that we prayed together before walking into the hospital. And we found out that we had lost Bowie. A so-called unanswered prayer, right? Well, then we continued in prayer for Letty, but I reflected back on this hesitation a few days later. And I realized it was because I was afraid of God's answer. Now, we did pray, and I did hope that God would physically heal my daughter through his transcendent power that Pastor Ryan taught us about last week. But more importantly, what this moment reminded me of is God's imminence. I was reminded that while we live on this earth, stained with sin, we will have hardships. We will have times that we call out to God, only to see our difficult situations go unchanged. Death, illness, poverty. But we have a God who is a comforter. We have a God who not only came, but who comes after us, who resides in us through his Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus was there once. In the garden, he cried out, "Abba, Father, take this cup from me." Our God is not a genie. God does not exist to serve you. What he does is he comes into the trenches with his children, his creation, and he comforts us. So back in the 2 Corinthians verse 10 through 11, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. The outcome of prayer and perseverance is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving will come from your troubles when it follows his design. So I'd like to walk us through a few points of application as we wrap up. First is, where are you resisting contractions? God is trying to shape you and use you. Where in your life are you resisting pain instead of breathing through it? Where in your faith are you lacking boldness and courage? I know every one of you has somewhere, someplace, someone that you are hiding from pain. A band-aid that you don't want to pull off, knowing that it's going to hurt. Could be talking to an estranged family member. Trusting to put God first in the use of your time, knowing that you may make less money and have to make changes. Knowing your children will miss out on sports opportunities, academic achievements, or recognition of any kind. Knowing you will lose friends through your new choices. If we are afraid of pain, we will be stunted in growth. If you could turn with me to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We left a blank space in your sermon notes for you. Write down some place that you are unwilling to go. A band-aid that you are unwilling to pull off, or a closet you are unwilling to open. maybe a conversation unhad. Write down something specific. A place that will certainly bring pain. Let's ask God to mold us, to shape us, and to use us. And it starts right here. My second application is finding a balance between God's transcendence and his immanence. Back to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Remember, God's transcendence, his ability, his power is what drives us to Jesus. It is his imminence, his presence, his comfort that holds us to him, that makes us brave to serve him. Paul was far beyond his ability, in despair. And it was God's ability to raise the dead. It was his transcendence that drove him to Jesus. It was suffering that taught him he could not rely on himself, but he needed a higher power. He needed a God who was transcendent. And it drove him to Jesus, who God rose from the dead. If we view God as only transcendent, we'll be afraid of him, cowering in the corner of an impersonal and uncaring God. If we view him as only immanent, we will flaunt our sin and trample him because he's weak and unable. He is both all-powerful and all-loving, choosing to dwell with us because that's his character. We must hold this in balance so that we both stand in awe of his. We must hold this in balance so that we both stand in awe and trembling of his transcendence and be motivated by his love, his imminence to serve him with joy and courage. Last application is let's get sick. Find a brother or sister who is hurting and enter their world. Feel their pain. You will both grow closer to the one who brings comfort. Put yourself into someone's suffering because this is God's design. This is his character. This is his son, Jesus, whom we follow. Our last text is 1 John 5, chapter 8, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. There's a space here under this application, and write down somebody below and make it a point to enter their world. Go with courage and be motivated by love, willing to be sick for Christ's sake, because he came into our world and he showed us what love looks like. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, thank you for your son. Thank you for your character. Thank you for coming to an unworthy creation and dwelling with us. Please search us. Search us and know us. Wherever it is that we are afraid to go, help us. Comfort us and make us brave. Even though we walk through the darkest valley, you are there. Lead us not away from the darkness, but through it. Help us to grow. Help us to serve you. Make us into a glove that can catch a ball. Bring the pain and comfort us through it, Lord. Amen.